I'm going to tell you a number of times during this teaching. I tell you this often. If you have given your heart to the Lord, have you? If you have, never see yourself as separate from Jesus. Never see yourself as separate from Christ. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But I wrote down a question to start here. Are you living for the here and now, or are you living for eternity? And then I wrote under that as I was going over my notes this morning, are you living for self, because that would be for the here and now, or are you living for eternity? Are you living for the Lord? So we're either living for the here and now for self, or we're living for eternity for the Lord. I came across the story of a pastor I really love who's in heaven now, Pastor Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he said that, I'll read it to you. A few years ago, he said he went out to California to preach, and his visit coincided with, and he wrote here, the final sickness and death of one of my sisters. And you know what? I'm going to stop right there, because he said the final sickness. And, you know, we get sick here in this life. Some people teach and believe, and it's not correct, that everyone should always be healed and the Lord always wants to heal everyone. That's not true. How do we know that's not true? According to the Bible, a really key scripture, I'll read it to you, is in 2 Kings 13:14. First there was Elijah the prophet, right? And God took him up into heaven. And then Elisha was his understudy who came and took over the ministry. Prophet for the nation of Israel, filled with the Holy Spirit. But listen to what the Word of God says. Man used of God, God's hand is on him. But then it says, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Wow, the prophet of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. He became sick with the illness of which he would die. And you guys, then he died. Well, some people say, well, then there must have been sin in his life. And God didn't heal him because there must have been sin in his life. No. How do you know? It's proven by God's word. Because what happened is he died and they buried him. And then in the spring of the next year, a young man had died and they were carrying him out. And every spring, Moabite raiders would come and raid, you know, it was harvest time. They'd raid the land of Israel. And as they came, men were carrying this young man out to bury him, and they needed to hide, and so they were hiding. And what do we do with the body? We don't have time to bury it. So they went to the tomb of Elisha, and they put his body in Elisha's tomb and laid him on top of Elisha's bones, and guess what? God raised him from the dead. He raised that young man from the dead. So not only was he a prophet filled with the Holy Spirit during his life, but God testified to the holiness of that man and his hand upon him even after he died, by doing a miracle after he died when they put that man's body on his bones. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. So he's going to preach in California, Pastor Donald Gray Barnhouse, and just happened to coincide with the final sickness and death of one of my sisters. And he said she had been dying of cancer for many months. One of his other sisters told me, he says that she thought that with the anticipation of his visit that he was coming, that was the one thing that had furnished her with the will to live. And I circled that. I want to come back to that. The will to live, okay? And then he said, at all events, I reached her home on a Saturday morning and I went into her room. And she greeted me with love and joy and began to talk to me about the Lord and about heaven. Do you know one of the greatest witnesses there is to me, I believe, and to you, of the real resurrection presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that this is all true, is you see believers who know they're going to go home to be heaven, and they come close to that time, and here they are, and they are anticipating that, looking forward to it. And he says, she greeted me with love and joy, began to talk to me about the Lord and about heaven. Almost at once, she asked me if I would take her funeral service, and she told me she would die the next day, Sunday morning, and be buried on the following Wednesday. I told her, of course, that I would, but questioned the finality of her opinion as to the day of her death. No, she said quietly, I will go tomorrow, and it is so wonderful. Wow. Are we living for here and now or for eternity? So he says, she looked at me with a sweet smile and said, how foolish people are who come in and try to fool a dying person. I have seen people in the hall. There's a mirror in the hall, right? Reflected in the mirror, and they put on a forced smile and they come in to talk about what the choir or the Sunday school class is going to do next summer, and that certainly they think that I will be well and will be with them by that time, right? They know I'm going to die. I know it. But they are fearful to speak about it. But death is not fearful. And then she said one of the most beautiful things I have ever heard about death. I love this. Listen, are you living for here and now or for eternity? She said, life is like living in a darkened room. You get glimpses of a sunlit garden outside, but you are living in the shadow. Death is the door that takes you out of the shadowy room of life into the sunlit presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am so glad to have come to that door. Isn't that beautiful? We're living in a darkened, shadowy room with some light, but there's a door that's going to open up into the bright light of the presence of the Lord. She knew it, and she couldn't wait to go. You know, we've got a number of videos for Operation Christmas Child. I didn't know this one was going to be chosen this morning with the little four-year-olds packing the boxes, but I'm really glad. I know the Lord did that, so that's fresh in our mind and understanding as we watch them talking and whatever and that innocence. Because I've shared this before. I wrote it down here again. About 10 years ago, David and I were invited to a group of Christians out in the Medford area, in the valley, way out there in the farmland, and it was a ministry for adoptive children, and they were trying to get this ministry going. Anyway, a young couple were there who had children, but they had adopted a little girl, and she had become sick with cancer, and she was 4 years old, and she was near death. So we're listening to this mom and dad share this story, and they had raised her to know Jesus. So imagine those four-year-olds we saw. And when it came time for her to go, the mom said that the little four-year-old girl said, Mommy and Daddy, Jesus is here, and he wants me to go with him. I love you, Mommy and Daddy, but I want to go with Jesus. So I'm going to go with him now. I love you. And she closed her eyes and went with the Lord. A little four-year-old seeing the Lord. That's the testimony. Life is like a darkened room, yet you get glimpses of a sunlit garden outside, but you're living in shadow. Well, then Pastor Barnhouse says, he left his sister, took the airplane to L.A. He's to preach the next day. On that day, one of his other sisters called to say that death had indeed come for his sister that day. So he says, I told this story at her funeral. I've told it many times since. She had passed through the door from the darkened living room to the garden of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, where in fact no sun was necessary, for he himself is the light thereof. And you guys, we are going to experience that and live with him forever. And I can't wait. And God just wants us. Do you believe it? We know it, but do we believe it? The Lord loves you. He's in love with you. We know that, but do we believe it? And we're going to read a section of the Bible today. We're going to finish Romans 8 that I know the enemy wishes. I keep thinking all week, the enemy sure wishes that section wasn't there, but he can't take it out of our Bible. It's about the love of God and nothing being able to separate us from him and that love. He can't take it out, but if he can get us not to believe it, then effectively he's robbed us of it. Well, I was speaking with a man yesterday. It was really neat. We had good fellowship. And we were talking about how Jesus said in John 15, he said, I'm the true vine, my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't, and we're the branches, you guys. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Hold that thought. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he says, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, we're going to celebrate communion this morning. And there are four conditions that all of us, if you are a believer, are in this morning, and we get afraid because we think that when Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes it away. Oh my gosh. But that word takes away can mean he lifts up, and that's the meaning here. So here's the picture. You are precious to the Lord. You are so valuable. He came to die for us and to purchase us back. But sometimes you and I, we fall into sin. And those vines are so, those branches that are coming from the vine that are going to produce fruit are very precious and valuable. They're going to produce fruit. Sometimes they fall down into the dust. And then the wind and everything, they get covered with dust. They can't get sunlight. They start to choke out. The vine dresser comes along. That can be you and I. That can be you here this morning in sin. Does he come along and cut you off and yank you off? Not at all. Because you're precious in value. He gently picks you up. He cleans you off. You wash the dust off and wash it with water. Lift it up into the sun. Tie it up so that it's up and lift it up. And then starts to bear fruit. So maybe you're in that condition this morning, right now, where you're sitting, you can say, Lord, that's me, and I believe you love me. Wash me now, and he will right now. And we're going to have communion. Well, then it says every branch that bears fruit, we can be bearing fruit, he prunes. He comes and clips away that it may bear more fruit. In other words, there's parts that grow and don't bear any fruit. Cut that off so the sap goes in and bears more fruit. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And you know what? I love Joseph. Jacob is dying. You know, you had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then Jacob had the 12 sons that would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're in Egypt now. And Jacob's on his deathbed. And he calls his 12 sons. And he prays a blessing. And he prophesies, filled with the Holy Spirit, over each one of them. And when he comes to Joseph, right, who had been sold into Egypt. And we talked about all things working together for the good for those who love the Lord. And we went to last week to Joseph, and he had been sold into Egypt. And we said that even the bad things that happened to us that begin with the sin of others, his brothers sinned and they sold him, right? Even those bad things work together for the good. And then Joseph said, you didn't send me here, but God sent me here, and he sent me here to bless. Well, here's Jacob, and he's got his hands and he's blessing Joseph. And he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well, his branches run over the wall. You guys get that picture? Picture just this tree with roots that go deep. And by the way, that's your roots and mine, supposed to go deep into the love of God. And the fruit we're to produce is the love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because we know he loves us and then we love him in return, and that overflows to others. But he says, Joseph, and this is God's will for you, Joseph is a fruitful bough, like a branch, a fruitful bough by a well. So imagine a well, this tree's planted, the roots go deep down where the well water is, and then the branches run over the wall. And you guys know what that is. If it's over the wall and there's fruit all over it, it's there for the picking, right? The idea in the picture is it's to bless others. And that's what God wants to do in your life and mine. But we're going to watch a video, but I just want to tell you that we talked about all things working together for the good of our life. But that good of our life that the Lord's after, we said, is his purpose. And in verse 29 of Romans 8:28, he says, he's talking about that we might fulfill the purpose of God, which is what? To be conformed into the image of Jesus, his son. That's God's purpose. So we're going to watch a video, and I want you to remember that. Because I just found this video yesterday. It was sent to me, and I thought, you know what, Lord, I think this would help us with last week's message, to see how in a man's life, all things work together for the good. The good isn't that we would be comfortable, easy life here. The good is that we would become more like Jesus and draw close to him. So we're going to see how the Lord does that in this man's life in this video. But I also want you to, as you see this man's life and he shares with us, picture him like Joseph. He's a tree planted by the well with fruit, and he's now giving it to us. He's sharing it with us. What is the fruit? The fruit is Jesus. The fruit is a closer walk with him. So we're going to watch that video now. I'm going to ask Larry to turn the lights down and to play it, and then we'll come up and resume the teaching after this.
I cannot live as I once did. I cannot do what I once did. I cannot press through what you have chosen for me. I cannot break free. I cannot will for something better. Weakness is my lot. Suffering is my prison. You have chained me to frailty. I cannot break free. October 19th of 2014, I walked over with Luella to Jefferson Hospital because I was having some minor symptoms. I thought maybe 45 minutes in the little examining room, they'd give me a medication and send me home. And was shocked when within 15, 20 minutes that there were doctors from five different departments in my examining room. I can remember laying there and hearing in the background doctors discussing whether they would put me on dialysis. I thought they had the wrong room. That was the first time I realized that whatever was going on in my body was way more serious than I had any concept of. The first 36 hours in the hospital, I went through unspeakable pain, full body spasms that felt like somebody was sticking a knife in me. It was unrelenting every 2 minutes. I wanted to die. My adult son said, "I never knew this level of suffering existed, Dad." That first visit became 10 days, and it was 10 days to try to get a hold of my kidneys so they would not continue to disintegrate. It was then I realized that I would have to have follow-up surgery. Little did I know that I would develop scar tissue that would mean another surgery, and that was six surgeries. I would never not be sick the rest of my life. There's the weakness of suffering, just a loss of control. There's the pain of wondering what God is doing. There's this irrationality that how could it be that God would render me the weakest in my life at the point of my greatest influence? God was doing things in the heart of Paul Tripp that had long needed to be done. That what I would have named as faith in Christ was actually pride in my strength, pride in my ability to produce, pride in my physical health. That's not real faith. And God put me in a place where I began to actually believe that His grace is sufficient. It's made perfect in my weakness. Those hammers on me were hammers of an artist, changing the shape of my heart so that I would believe in a more deeper, fuller way what I had preached to others for years. That in me. This has been worth it. This prison is your workroom, and I am your clay. You are not a jailer, you are a potter. I have not been condemned. I am being molded. My weakness is not about what I am enduring. My weakness is about what I am becoming. My strength is and has always been you.
Isn't that great? That's real. This room is filled with circumstances and pain and suffering. It's filled. And yet we're learning in God's word, and we just saw the testimony. He's using all of that for your heart inside to draw us close to Jesus, to make us more like Jesus. And by the way, as that happens, to fulfill us and make us happier than we'll ever be. It's as we lose our life and we don't live for this world, but we live for Him, that we find the happiness we're looking for. And the world, and it doesn't make sense to our natural minds. And we think, no, if I live for my selfish self and I live for here and now, then I'll be happy. And that's misery, as we've all found. So the Lord knows what He's doing in all of our lives. And so as we look at our final verses in Romans, I'm not going to turn you there yet, because sometimes it helps, just like we saw this, to read a story. And I love to read stories. We're going to read a story in John. I turned you there to chapter 8. And I love these because Jesus is there and a person is there. And you guys, that's you and I. And so I love to read these stories because Jesus is here with us in our life today. And we're here. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's like, man, this is real. And so I just want to put this out as we read it. So what are you doing? We're going to read this story. Then we're going to read our last verses in Romans 8. And we're going to see those verses through this story. And it's really going to help. But what I always like to say is, who do you want to be in this story? I'm going to ask you that now. Whenever I read a story about the Lord and we see His life as He lived on earth and we see people in that story, who do you want to be in the story we're going to read? So let's start at John 7:53, the verse just ahead. And it says, and everyone went to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Okay, really quickly, that's a setup. It's a setup. They would have to have two or three witnesses. And you know that's so hard to happen, as without going into detail, to catch someone in the very act. It was a setup. They were trying to trap Jesus, and they're willing to destroy this woman to do it. Verse 5, they say to the Lord, now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This, they said, testing Him, that they might have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger, as though He did not hear. Question. Where's the man? Where's the man? Don't you wish you knew what He wrote? There's been so many people who say, I think He wrote this, I think He wrote that. And you know what He could have written in the Old Testament? There's a couple places that say they need to be stoned to death, but they both need to be stoned to death. He could have been writing that in the ground. We don't know. But guys, where's the man? If you caught her in the act and arrested her, then both of them are supposed to come. See, it's a setup. So He stooped down. Verse 7, so when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, but you guys, they stood there, they didn't leave. And again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. What do you think He wrote now? I don't know. Possibility, He started writing their names and their sins. Wow. Because look what happens. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, verse 9, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. You guys, we're going to celebrate communion this morning. It's all about you and I and Jesus alone with Him. Verse 10, when Jesus had raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, with that story fresh in our minds, let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31, and we'll look at our last 9 verses to finish Romans 8. And as you turn there, Romans 8, 31, I want to tell you again, never see yourself as separate from Christ. I'll ask you the question again as you turn there. Who do you want to be in that story? Who do you want to be in that story? I want to be that woman. See, when I read the stories, don't you always want to be the one that's the closest to the Lord in the story? Because that's what it's all about. Yeah, but she's embarrassed. She's standing in front of a huge crowd of people, totally humiliated. She might be down on her knees with her face to the ground. But she's close to Jesus. Now, with that fresh in our mind, Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come." "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing." "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Never see yourself as separate from Jesus. Never separate from Christ. The main question of your Christian life and mine. Friday morning, I told the men, sure seems like there's a lot of fear right now, even in worry and anxiety and stress in our lives as believers. The world is really afraid out there. You guys, they need Jesus so much. There's worries, doubts, tensions, fears, even our own lives. The question, the main question of our life that prompts all of those things that God doesn't want in our life is this: is there anyone or is there anything that can separate me from Christ's love for me? What's the answer? What did the woman say? No one. That's our answer. No one. If you've given your heart to the Lord, we have total safety and security in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are eternally one with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, being one with him, we surely, a couple Wednesdays ago at a Wednesday night prayer meeting, you know what she shared? I don't know. Do you believe God loves you? But you say yes. Do you believe this? You know what she shared? Okay, stop it. There we go. Do you believe this? You know what Shirley said? God the Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Do you believe that? Is that true? Dare you believe that? Oh my gosh, I know God loves me, but you're saying God the Father loves us as his children as much as he loves his own son? Now that we're one with him, we are as beloved of God as he is, and our position is as secure as that of Jesus. Do you believe that? You say, no, Jesus said it. The night he was arrested, "Father, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. We're here today because of the disciples' word. "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Listen carefully, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that, Father, you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." There you have it. That you would love everyone in this room as you love me, Father. You guys, that's the truth of the Word of God. This whole purpose of this section of the book of Romans we're in now is to strengthen you and I. Oh, let's rest, right? Oh my gosh. In the assurance of our salvation, and let us know that now that we're in Christ, right, we are safe forever. And you guys, in these days, we urgently need these assurances about our Lord today. Nothing, right? Nothing seems stable in our world out there any longer. Nothing. And insecurity is the natural result of human experience in our world today. Again, Pastor Donald Gray Barnhouse, the one who told us about his sister. Think of the video we just saw. You may tell a man who is in the fire that when he is tried, he will come forth as gold. But there is a moment when the flames are more real than the gold. Amen. So he's in the hospital, and the flames are more real than the gold. And now he's sitting in the chair telling us about the gold. Both are true. Amen. How about you right now? Are the flames more real than the gold? Jesus will hold you and carry you through. And we are in him. Amen. Let's trust him. We discover that the trials of our life are not in order that we might be separated from God or his love, but that the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus Christ might be seen in us. And that's what we saw in the man. We saw in Pastor Paul Tripp that the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we just saw it in him. Amen. So we just read it. Five questions Paul asked. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 31. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against us, against God's elect? Verse 34, who is he who condemns? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? And then Paul presents in those same verses five arguments or answers to prove that there could be no separation between you and I as believers, you guys, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 31, you see God is for us. Verse 32, Jesus died for us. Verse 33, God has justified us. Verse 34, Jesus intercedes for us. In verses 35 through 39, Jesus loves us. If you'll look at the very first verse, 31 there with me, Paul says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And you guys, the word if here does not in any way imply a doubt. There is no question as to whether or not God is for us. The word if here in the Greek language signifies a fulfilled condition, not a mere possibility. So here's the meaning: because God is for us, or since God is for us. That's what that if means, either because or since. In other words, God is for us, right? Now, if Paul had just asked without saying, right, God is for us, if he had just said, who is against us, right? You and I would be, right, immediately bombarded with replies. What Paul is doing is he's imagining for a moment the situation. You're in court, right? A court of justice, and we as believers are standing there to be judged. Kind of like the woman with Jesus, right? Dragged before Jesus to be judged. But then, who's going to dare to come forward as the prosecutor against you? Because God himself, the judge of all, has pronounced acquittal and justification, because we've given our hearts to Jesus, and who can call his sentence into question? That's the idea. God is for you. He is for us. And we need to lay hold of that truth like Paul did. You guys, a really great verse is Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now listen, who loved me and gave himself, listen, for me. Can you say that? Jesus, we need to say that with Paul today. Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can every one of us inside in your heart say that and believe it and mean it? For me, it's personal, right? We need to receive that truth and apply it personally. It will change our life. By the way, he says, who loved me. Don't let that throw you. Whenever we see it in the past tense, it's going back to the cross. It's going back, looking, pointing to the cross 2,000 years ago, because that's where God proved his love. Verse 32, he, the Father, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, how can we be sure God's going to take care of us? If Paul had just said, will God not freely give us all things without mentioning that he gave us his son, we could have objected in our mind, hey, I don't know, how can we be sure? I have doubt. Is God going to take care of us? But what does he do? He points us to the cross of our Lord Jesus, the God concerning whom we're asking our question. Whether or not he'll give us all things and take care of us between now and heaven is the God who has already given us his son. Now, the argument is from the greater to the lesser. Since God has already given us the supreme and costliest gift of his own Son, how can he fail to lavish every other gift upon us? In giving us his Son Jesus, he gave us everything. You guys, the whole is greater, right, than any of its parts. And so the greater gift of Jesus dying on the cross for us includes all the lesser gifts which the Father possesses. The cross is the guarantee of the continuing, unfailing generosity of God. And Jesus used that same argument, right, from the lesser to the greater, because we worry and we fear. And so what he did, you guys know, in John 6, he pointed to the birds and he pointed to the lesser to the greater. And he said, my Father takes care of the birds. You're so much more valuable than them. My Father clothes the flowers of the field. You are so much more valuable than them. He argued from the lesser to the greater. In other words, if God's already given us the greatest gift he has, Jesus, is there any lesser gift that he will not give you and I as his children? If he's already paid the highest price, will he hesitate to pay any lower price? If he's gone to such lengths to provide our salvation, will he ever let us go? Never. He wants us, you guys, we're going to have communion. You know, he wants to be worshiped. He deserves to be worshiped. And so start thinking that when we come to worship him and have communion. Think of that woman and read verse 33 with me. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God the Father put our sins on Jesus, and he saw the price paid there at the cross. He punished his Son so that he might justify you and I. And by the way, we did a whole study already in Romans on justification. But just a reminder, justification is the act of God. Have you given your heart to the Lord? Then you're justified. The moment you got saved, God justified you. What did he do? It's the act of God at that moment whereby he declared you, an ungodly man or woman, to be perfect while you are still ungodly. While we're still in our sins, but we believe in him, he declares us, as in a court of law, you are perfect. You have my Son's righteousness while we are still there with nothing to offer and we are in our sins. That is justification. And that's why no one can lay anything to your charge or mine. Your conscience and mine accuses us. Satan never ceases to come and accuse us. And we have human enemies who accuse us all the time. But none of the charges can be sustained. Why not? Because God has justified us. Therefore, all accusations and charges fall to the ground and they glance off of us like arrows off of a shield. It can help here as we look at verse 33. If we took the liberty and supplied the words for the meaning. Remember, the Lord said, you know, where are your accusers? She said, no one. Just imagine these words, no one, because, let's read it again. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? No one, because it is God who justifies. That's the meaning. Now, when God declared us righteous, that declaration never changes. Yet our Christian experience from day to day changes, huh? We struggle, we're in a battle. But you guys, we need to know that our justification never changes. Jesus has already paid our penalty and we are secure in him. We are saved and listen, we are safe. And he wants us to rest and fall in love with him and trust him. It's impossible for any soul to ever be condemned except by God. And God sent his Son to save us and then declared us justified. God alone has the right of life and death in the spiritual realm. You look at verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Here again, it helps greatly if we supply the words no one because, and it would read like this, right? Who is he who condemns? No one, because it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You guys, right now, Jesus is sitting on the throne of heaven, interceding and praying for you and I. He represents us in heaven before the throne of God. We don't have to represent ourselves. Oh my gosh, what a blessing. Remember the woman. So here's the idea. Remember the story? The woman, it says, Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Yes, that's us with Jesus, left alone by all accusers, standing with Jesus alone. And we stand with him today, saved by his death on the cross in his grace. He would say to us, like he said to her, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? What would we say? No one, Lord. And he'd say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And that's what he tells us this morning. Sometimes our own heart will condemn us. 1 John 3, John said, for if our heart, in verse 20, condemns us, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Sometimes other people condemn us. When we get to Romans 14, listen to this verse. I love this verse. When other people have a problem with you and that's really bothering you, but you know you didn't do anything wrong. That can happen to all of us sometimes, right? Don't raise your hand. And people aren't happy with you, but then have you ever thought, oh my gosh, but then you go to the Lord and you go, Lord, did I sin? Did I do something wrong? And the Lord's like, I'm good. I'm good. I know your heart. You didn't, you know, and there's just people who misunderstand. Well, listen, Paul said, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. That's you with the Lord. Think of the woman in the midst. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So who is he who condemns? There will never be any answer from anyone. It says in Mark's gospel that after Jesus rose from the dead, at the end of those 40 days, right, he ascended back into heaven and he's at the right hand of the Father. And it says in Mark 16, 19, that he then sat down at the right hand of God. Now listen carefully. The tabernacle was the portable tent they took around in the desert to worship the Lord that would one day become the permanent temple built in Jerusalem. Do you know in that tabernacle, there was no chair. And then when they built the temple in Jerusalem, no chair. No provision at all for a priest to sit down. The reason for that was their work was never done. They could never sit down. They were always offering sacrifice for sin. But when Jesus, our high priest, finished his work on the cross as God's high priest, he arose from the dead and ascended in heaven where he sat down at the right hand of the God. See, the work of a priest in the Bible was always twofold. First, they offered a sacrifice for sin. Second, they served as the mediator between God and man in behalf of the people. Well, the priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ in dying for us on the cross for the sacrifice was finished forever the moment he bowed his head and he yielded up his spirit back to the Father. But the second phase of his priesthood is still ongoing, and it's all the work he does for you and I right now. He is in heaven seated, you guys, constantly interceding, praying for you and I, occupied. Think about it right now. God, Jesus is on the throne, occupied, right, with only your best interests. Man, we need to worship him. Again, I love this guy, Pastor Donald Gray Barnhouse, right? Listen to this. He's talking about Jesus. I love this. Do you think he's here right now? I know he is. We're going to worship him. He says, he is closer to us than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. He knows us completely and can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's closer to you and I right now than breathing. And Satan wants to tell us he's so far away. So look at verse 35, if you would please. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, all the trouble of this world, or distress? That means a narrow space. We feel hemmed in. Persecution. The pressure from the world. Famine. Inadequate food. Nakedness. Inadequate clothing. Peril. That's danger in this world. Sword. The risk of death. Can that separate us from his love? The answer is no. Listen, what's the bottom line? Let's go there. Are you willing to die for Jesus? That's the bottom line. Because all around our world today, our brothers and sisters are. And for 2,000 years, people have been dying for this faith. So we see a man suffering in the hospital and we say, would God allow us to go through that? God has asked multitude saints throughout the ages to die for him. Would we die for him? How would you be able to do that if he asked us to do that? Because the risen Christ himself lives in you and I, and he would give us the strength, and he himself would take over in us. And that's how they have all died for him. Well, that explains what can seem like it doesn't fit there, but it does. Look at verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, Paul, what are you doing? He's quoting Psalm 44, verse 22. And what it's talking about is the persecution of the nation of Israel by the other nations, God's nation, Israel. And you guys, they weren't suffering because they had forgotten God or they were turning to a foreign god. They were suffering for God's sake because of their loyalty to him. So we got to remember, even as Paul's writing this letter, right? As he's writing this letter that we're reading right now, people were being killed for their faith in the world for Christianity in those days. Now listen, here's a truth. Listen carefully. I know it's true of me. I think it's true of you. Our flesh feels nurtured when it's most comfortable, when everything's going great. And it feels abandoned during hardship. True? When everything's going great, man, God loves me, right? Feel nurtured. But when hardship's there, right, we can feel abandoned. But are we? Never. Never. Was he abandoned in the video? Was he ever abandoned by the Lord? No. Pastor Charles Swindoll says after he's had a medical procedure, he always appreciates the doctor telling him what he can expect to feel in the days to follow. So the doctor might say this to him, you may experience sharp pains around the affected area. Don't worry, that's normal. So he said that's good because then when the pain comes, I know not to call the doctor or run to the hospital. I mean, we all know that. Don't you appreciate that? I do. So he says, I just need to ride out the painful episodes knowing they will eventually subside and then disappear completely. And then he applies it to what we just read. He says, Paul reassured the believers in Rome, saying in effect, you may experience hardship from the world or even persecution from non-believers. Don't worry, that's normal. That's normal. Do we believe that in this day? It is. That's normal Christianity. Verse 37. And as we read it, I'm just going to tell you, you saw the meaning of it in the video with the Holy Spirit and what he was doing in the man, Pastor Tripp. Yet in all things, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he still loves us today. Don't let that past tense of loved throw you, because Jesus himself said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's looking back to the cross. God does not promise us that we will never suffer or be afflicted. He promises that that will never separate us from his love. Whatever we're going through will never separate us from his love. Our confidence is not in our love for him. Our confidence is in his love for us. We can be weak, inconsistent, unstable. He is steadfast, faithful, persevering. That's his love. So our last two verses, verse 38 and 39. I love this passage, you guys, because we can read it and you can understand it without me having to really explain it. It's so clear. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nothing here, you guys, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, those are demons, nor things present. What's going on right now? Nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing. Paul's trying to say everything, anything, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing in our human experience, nothing in the spiritual realm, nothing in time, in space, in all of creation can separate us because God loves us. You know what? I just had the thought this morning. I've shared this before. There's two groups of people here. Which one are you and I in? Pick a daisy, right? With the petals. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. Or he loves me. Since we're talking about the Lord, he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And if you're really in love with somebody, I think there was a day I did that when I was a young man with my wife, and if it looks like you're going to end up on she loves me not, then you just take two and make it end up on she loves me, right? Amen? Don't you want to do that with the Lord? What describes your walk with the Lord? So take that thought in mind, and what we're learning in the Bible today is that it should be this. He loves me. 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 Or is your walk so often like mine? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. I think God wants us to realize this morning he's not pleased with one petal being he loves me not. According to his word and all he has given us, it should be he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Amen. Amen. So, nothing. So, here's the idea. Remember the woman. Woman, where's your accusers? Is there no one to condemn you? No one. So, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? No one. Who is he who condemns? No one. Who shall separate us from the love of God? No one. Man, we need to worship him. We need to worship him.